Good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. If this is your first time with us this morning, I hope you felt welcome, and I hope that someone has greeted you. We're certainly glad that you're with us this morning. I also want to say hello to those missionaries that might be viewing in online and watching us. I know that we currently have a team in Bolivia right now, and I think they might be with us this morning via the internet. So we want to say hello to them. We have been praying for y'all. I've heard a lot of good things about what's going on in Bolivia. They've been partnering with this organization called Word Made Flesh, and they have literally been taking the gospel into a very, very dark place all week, and so I can't wait to hear their stories as they will return tomorrow. So keep them in your prayers as they get on that plane early tomorrow morning. Brother John is... he's on vacation. I know y'all looked and y'all saw me. You're like, all right, he's back. Well, gotcha. Hang in there. He's coming. But we voted as a staff and we let him have a couple more weeks. So he's gonna take that. But I love hearing even this, like the video that I just heard from Brother John. Like I heard that and man, just something inside of me, man, I just got excited. You know, it's like these fresh winds of life blowing through Harmony Hill. This you heard him say, like we're gonna move towards this redefining of life, and that's really what I want to talk about with you this morning. Is just this concept of life, and really what I'm gonna do, both directly and indirectly, is kind of balance and see what's the difference of the life of a church versus church life. The life of a church versus church life. And I know when I say like the term, when I use the, hey, what is church life? You automatically think, hey, you come to church, come to a building, you give to the poor, you do these things, you go to a life group. It has a lot of doing to it. But when we switch over and we look at the life of a church, that carries the connotation more of like we're being the church. It's the nature. It's who we are. We start operating under our true characteristics, under our true nature of being a church. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, is this concept of life. And we should be familiar with that here at the Hill, right? Because like that's our motto, right? Harmony Hill, where people come to life. All right. That's it. So we've heard this concept before. But like, what is life? Is this like a word that has some abstract meaning behind it where we can never really know? Are we trekking and obtaining life? And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to make this concept of life very tangible for you this morning so we can understand what it's meant by us living as a true body, a functioning body of Christ. So I think we'll understand what will really bring this home, what will allow us to really see life, is if we answer these three questions. First off, why in the first place did he put together this group of people, like called the church? And that's really what it is. It's a gathering of people. So why in the first place did Jesus even bring people together? All right. And then two, when they came together, what's fueling them life? What's bringing them life? That's the second question we want to answer. And the third is, what makes a group of believers, a church gathered, what makes that group different from any other social group out there? So I think if we find those three answers to those three questions, I really think that that's going to help us understand this concept of life. And in the end, this morning, what I want us to do is kind of back up after we understand this biblical concept of life and evaluate, Am I doing life or am I being life? All right? Am I doing or am I being? And so let's start out this morning on that journey to try to define what life is. And we're going to go to that point in the Bible, that point in history where the church came onto the scene. That point where the church just took shape, and it's found in Acts 2:42-47. That's Acts 2:42-47. And let's read that now. Luke wrote, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is the most clearest picture of the purest form of the church. This is the church at the point of birth. This is when it came on the scenes. And right here we see the characteristics of the church, right? We see what they're doing. They carried around this idea. They first, what stands out to me in verse 42, the first thing they did was they devoted themselves. Now, that's what they were doing. They were devoting themselves, which in the Greek, that means that, like in some of your translations, I think it says as well, is they gave themselves to. They gave everything they had. They set themselves apart for these things. What did they set themselves apart to? The gospel. Community, fellowship, prayer. They gave everything that they had to these things. Where did they learn to do that? We see what they do, but in this picture right here, we don't see why they are doing it. And what we're going to learn is the why they are doing it is very important. So in order for us to understand the why is the church, like where did they learn to devote themselves to this and why are they doing it, we're going to have to get this like big picture of the story of God's church. And I want us to see this picture, but in order to do that, we're going to have to kind of hit the rewind button on God's story. And so we're going to see, though, and I'm going to go ahead and give this to you, and you can kind of fill in your outline, and then you can just kind of listen, all right? So there's really two main components that make up the full story of God's church. First, we're going to see is that God's church begins, first off, with a God that's on a mission. And we're going to see how that mission culminates to the church in Acts 2. And also, not only is God on a mission, but the second pillar kind of that made up of God's church in Acts 2 was the incarnation of Jesus. So the story of God's church really entails God on a mission and the incarnation of Christ. So let's look real quick at God on a mission, all right, and see if that can help us answer the why this church was formed in Acts 2. To see this picture, you have to go all the way back to the garden, right? Everything in the garden was going just as God had said it would, right? Man is living in perfect relationship with his creator. Then all of a sudden, Satan comes in. What happens? He leads mankind to disobey God. And as a result, sin breaks man's perfect fellowship with God. And then in Genesis 3, we see God seeking after Adam. And he finds Adam. And then when he finds Adam, what does he do? He starts throwing down these curses, right? Cursed are you, is the ground. Now, man, you're going to have to work for everything that you own. For the women, you're going to feel pain in childbearing. But as he's throwing out these curses, he also throws out hope. He also throws out this sentence. It's in Genesis 3:15. He says, but through the seed of Eve, through the seed of the woman, will come one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And right there in Genesis 3:15, we have the first proclamation of the gospel in the Bible. It's like God called his shot. He called his mission. He told us what he was about to do. He was going to eventually make it possible for man to come back into the garden. That was going to be his mission. So we know right there that God is about to do something. He's on the mission. And this happens even before the church gathered. There's no Israel. There's no church. First, there was a God on the mission, and he's coming for his people. He's not going to let the crown jewel of his creation slip off into darkness, but he's going to pursue them. And we see this mission really start to take place and start taking shape in Genesis 12, when God meets Abram. And what does he tell Abram? He says, hey, through you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a great nation from you, and all the peoples are going to be blessed through you. And through Abram, we know the story, right? The Israelites came about, and God made a people for himself to be the very instrument of his mission, which brings us to a very critical truth of the Bible. And I just want us for a second to just to just process this and let this wait on us. And it's a truth in your outline. It says, God made a church for his mission, not a mission for his church. Now let that just kind of settle on you this morning, right? Say it again. God made a church for his mission, not a mission for his church. Now I'm going to try to not go on a tangent here for too long, right? Okay, so if this is true, that means, what that implies is that any church that takes God's mission and like departmentalizes it within the church as some department, like a missions department, instead of the purpose of the church, is going against the very reason why that church came into existence in the first place. The mission was first. Then God created Israel, a gathering of people, to carry out his mission. We are the reason. The mission is the reason why the church exists. And we are brought together here this morning to carry on that mission just as the Israelites did. And really, this mission of God is really the undercurrent of that just turns the pages of the Bible forward throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everything is being guided by this mission. And that's the reason why God created the people of Israel. And so that's why the world would know him, would be through these Israelites. And we see this in many passages in the Old Testament, one of them being Isaiah 49:3, which reads, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, through whom I will reveal my splendor.'" He says, "Is it too insignificant of a task for you to be my servant, to reestablish the tribes of Jacob and restore the remnant of Israel? I will make you a light to the nations so you can bring my deliverance to the remote regions of the earth." He created the nation of Israel to be an instrument to make his name known. And this leads us to answering our first question. Why were we here? Why did God first put that gathering together in Acts 2? He did it for a mission. We have a purpose. How do I know this? You read back to Acts 2, that passage that we just read, Acts 2:47, and it says that all the people, because they were devoted and because they were operating, here's was the byproduct of that. All the people around the first church, they had favor with the people of the church, and the Lord added to their number daily. After the church came together, we see that on and on and on God's mission goes, and he's using the church to do that. Our church, the church, God's church, was made for a mission. And that's why we're here. That's why he brought us all together. Now, you see, we now see why the church in Acts was put together. Now let's see, what is the source of life that is like being interjected into this group of body, into this gathering of people called the church? And we see that through the incarnation of Jesus. And when I say the incarnation of Jesus, what I'm really meaning is like how he came to this earth. How did Jesus come to this earth? He wrapped himself in flesh, right? And Philippians 2:7 tells us exactly how he did that. He said in Philippians 2:7 says, "And Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And I love what J.I. Packer said about this. He said the incarnation meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, mistreatment, and malice and misunderstanding, and finally, death. No other religion teaches this stuff. Have you noticed that? Like, there is no other religion on the face of this earth that says the Creator, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, in a place where he's receiving all glory, is going to do anything and remove himself, set everything he has aside to go after something that is lowly and lower than him. What do we do with that? Like, how does that guide our life whenever we realize Jesus, there was a point in time where he literally got off his throne and he said, "I'm going in for him. I'm coming for you. I'm seeking you. See, you can, this is his mission taking shape. Even he sent his own son on this mission to come and seek after us. What do we do with that? How does that guide our lives when we internalize this idea that God left his palace, a place where he was worshiped and a place where he was respected, and he came for us? He gave everything for us. In fact, he devoted all he is, everything he was, to the pursuit. Now you can kind of see, okay, I see some similarities here. Because remember in Acts 2:42, the first thing that they did was the same thing that Jesus did. They devoted themselves, just like Jesus devoted themselves. They were getting life pumped into them because they were connected with Jesus. They were doing the exact same thing that Jesus was doing. And it was, this is what Jesus came to do. One of the reasons he came to the earth is because he wanted to show us how to live. All through his life, he walked around and he was dripping his DNA into the disciples that soon would be the pillars of his church. What do I mean by that? Well, you see in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He is dripping in his disciples the fact that their lives are going to have to be centered around the word. And then we see in Luke 10, where Jesus is sending out the 72, and he tells them, right when he's sending out his disciples to go and take his word to all the surrounding villages, he says this. He says, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into his harvest." He was teaching them in that moment the power of prayer. And in Luke 8, when Jesus' mother and his brother were looking for him, and he answered to them, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word and do it." He was dripping in his disciples the priority of community. And again, in Matthew 28, when these are Jesus' last words while he was here on earth, and he gathers his disciples around, and he tells them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." When he's doing this, he is dripping in them his DNA that the reason why this church is going to exist, the reason why you're going to form this church through me, is that you're going to make disciples. You're going to be a disciple-making factory. That's why you're going to be in existence. And all of these things are culminating. And we see that this is a truth in your outline, that Jesus is the DNA for his church. And if we substitute any other strand of DNA other than the one Jesus has for his church, the result will be a man-centered, a man-made church, a man-made gathering. See, Jesus is the source of life for our church. And if we follow any other blueprint other than the one that Jesus provided for us in his life, we're just playing church. This is just another gathering. This is just another social club. If we're not connected with Christ, then where are we getting our power from? Where are we getting our life from? Will we get life? No. We'll be lifeless because he is the source of life. Jesus made the blueprint by which we should live. And so here we have, this is the story of God's church, right? So you have God on a mission. You have Jesus the incarnated coming to this world. And both of them are about to emerge in the book of Acts, specifically Acts 2. And we're going to see the formation of the church. God on a mission. He sent Jesus. And here they come. And they met. And they collided. And they both worked. And their work spilled out on the day at Pentecost in the town called Jerusalem. Now let me just kind of set the context here. At this day that the church was made in Acts 2, all right, it was in Jerusalem. It was on the day of Pentecost. It was when all of the people in the surrounding areas, those who wanted to follow the God of Abraham, they would come to this one geographical location, right? The holy city with the temple to come and know God. Up until this point, people had reduced God and their experience with God, they had reduced all that to a single geographical place. This was a very inward movement up until this point. But what we're about to see is that God is about to redefine his church. He's about to redefine the life of his church. He is going to move it and change it from an inward movement to an outward movement. Because in the midst of all these, like historians said that like 2 million people like converged on Jerusalem during this time. And so they're seeking, they're wanting to know God. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moves, takes Peter's mouth, takes the disciples' mouth, they start speaking in tongues, and thousands of people for the first time hear that Jesus Christ crucified, the gospel in their own language, and the result was just like that, 3,000 people were saved, and boom, the church was born. And here we are. The Holy Spirit collided with the mission of God, and the lifeblood of Jesus pumping through us created the church. And in that moment, God literally released the Christian movement from an inward focus that was centered around a geographical location to an outward explosion where all peoples would hear the word. And on that day, God's promise to Abraham was being even more fulfilled. That now the nations were really being blessed. How were they being blessed? They were knowing that now they too can go back to the garden. They too can have relationship with God. They too can know God personally. It was just not a rite for Israel alone. But the Holy Spirit came to Peter. He preached and the church was formed. See, this is what makes the difference of a church than another social gathering. The church, we were birthed. The reason why we came along was because God was on the mission. So we have a mission. We have Jesus as our center, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is no other institution on this earth that can make those claims. So what would happen if we truly, as a church body here at Harmony Hill, like internalize that fact, that we truly have the lifeblood of Jesus at our core? That God has equipped us with a mission, and he has empowered us with the Holy Spirit for the good works and to be life. Now that transforms everything. Then all of a sudden I don't go to life groups just because it's the thing to do. No, I go to life groups because, man, I want to, in community, I want to know God more, and I want people around me to know him. I want to pray for people because God has sent us on the mission. Man, we have a task, and we have to get this done because the day is coming when this mission will end. And God's going to come back. And until then, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ is our centered and released by God to join him on his mission. And when that happens, when we realize that and we start practicing that, we're going to look just like the church in Acts 2. We're going to be completely devoted to prayer. It's going to be a byproduct of being connected with Christ. We're going to be completely devoted to his teachings. We're going to live in fellowship together. And then as a result, people will hear. That's what's attractive. That's what was so attractional about this first church. No other community had lived like this. No other community had taught, man, love your neighbor. Like, love the poor. Love your enemy. Devote yourself wholly to the greater body. Like, these are all tenets of Christianity that had never before been taught before this. It's totally countercultural. And that's what God is calling us to do. To be. It's to be life. And see, we can't miss the crux of this, right? And it's the truth in your outline. It is not possible for Christ followers to live out the practices of Christianity without understanding and internalizing the facts of what Jesus did for his church. See, when Christ is at the center of our church, his DNA will flow out of us. Then we will become a gathered people. Living in true community, we'll become a gathered people that's centered around God's word, and we'll become a gathered people that pray together and a gathered people that live on his mission. Now, all these are a byproduct, like I said, of a spirit-filled life. We have to be connected to Christ And that's really the crux of it. See, Jesus' DNA that he passed to his church, it makes us who we are, not what we do. Who we are. See, I hope in answering these three questions that we begin to understand this concept of life. That being that the life of a church is lived out when its members are first connected with Christ, thereby they live in such a way that they take every moment captive to know God more and make his name known. Or simply put, when you live life in church, you be Christ because you know Christ and you want others to know him too. You be Christ because you know Christ and you want others to know him too. That's life. Being life. Not doing a list of rituals and trying to manufacture this false concept of life. But live into what already has been done for you. That life of Christ flow through you to where you want to be life just like Jesus did. And I'm going to tell you, I've heard Brother John say this a lot where some sermons that he's preached, you know, just kind of grabbed him that week and just kind of like he had to deal with some things. And man, I had to look myself in the mirror with this. And I had to ask some hard questions at the end of my studies. And I had to ask the hard question and be honest with myself. Am I just doing church? Like, do I just come up here because it's what I'm supposed to do? It's what I get paid to do? As Brother John says, I'm the hired holy man. Like, this is just what I do. Or am I being life? Like, do I understand, do I internalize what Jesus has done for me in a way that compels me to be life to everyone that is around me? To make sacrifice, to make this a daily part of my life where I sacrifice myself to make phone calls to those that are in desperate need of help. To set my work aside. And see, my work is church, right? To set my church work aside to be life to people in the everyday. To pray for them, to encourage them, to live true community with people. And I just think that we're at a point here at church, I was personally, where we have to come to a point and ask ourselves the question, have we allowed Jesus Christ's life to redefine our life? Like, are we allowing his DNA to move through us, to move to what and help us to make decisions in the day-to-day life? Is it our life? Are we being life as a church? And so with that question rolling around in your mind, I just want to kind of draw a line in the sand for our church this morning. Is that I don't want us to ever at any point be a church that does life. I want us to be life to people. And so this morning, I want us to practically do that. Okay? We have a couple within our church that is about to... And they're about to pick up. They have put everything that they are into God's call. They've made the decision, hey, I'm going to sell everything that I own. I'm moving somewhere. I want to be a missionary. I want to take God's name to those that are sitting in true darkness. That couple is with us. And they're a part of this community. They're a part of our church body. And they've kind of come at a crossroads in their journey, in their calling. And they're just wondering, you know, they're just praying and crying out to God, where is it exactly that you want me to go? And so this morning, I don't want us to do church and just like send them off, because that would be the easiest thing, right? Well, we'll be praying for you. We'll send you off, you know. Well, the IMB will help you figure out. No, we're their church. We'll pray for them. We'll be life to them. So Megan, Austin, come on up. Many of y'all know them as well. Austin has actually been working in the missions department for the last year, and I tell you what, it's going to be a huge loss. It'll be a huge gain for Christ's kingdom when they make the decision to go, which will probably be late December, and you'll hear more about these details of their going and kind of what that looks like. But for this morning's sake, I want us to hear their heart briefly, and then as a church body, I want us to come around them and pray for this couple that has made the decision to give everything that they have for the sake of God's mission. So, Austin, can you just share with us, like, how can we be praying with you, for you, in this moment?
Sure. I'll also give a couple things, and I'll let Megan give a couple things as well. First of all, it's really humbling to stand up here. I've been working alongside Ben for a little bit over a year now, and I still do not know many of you personally. And so it's humbling to be a small piece of this body, this one body with one faith and one baptism, one Lord. And it's a very humbling thing. The first thing that I would ask for prayer for is discernment. So right now, as Ben said, we are in the International Mission Board application process. We do have, this application process has been going on for the last 8 or 10 months now. We started right back when we got back from our honeymoon last year, we submitted the first initial application. And so this is just, the mission board wants to know that they have the right people, that God has called to go abroad, and I think you guys as well want to know. And so we pray for discernment because we have a long interview August 2nd coming up where we've had multiple interviews, but this one's going to be the most in-depth. If all this goes well, we'll be passed on to the strategic consultant, which then talks with us about where we will be placed. We've been given probably about a handful of jobs in sub-Saharan Africa that we are actively looking at. And the reason why we were led to Africa is because mostly of our experience. I served 2 years in West Africa. I met Megan there in Niger. Our church, I met Ben there, worked with Harmony Hill teams. And so we are looking at Niger, but there are other jobs as well. And so what we're praying for, what's really difficult is like being a newly married kind of couple, should we start on the same page somewhere new? Do we go back to Niger where we met? And so we ultimately want to trust God, knowing that he holds us in his hands, that he's going to sovereignly work through us wherever we go. But we also don't want to just be a square peg in a round hole. We want to both thrive, each of us, in the ways that God has gifted us. And we want to do his mission well. And then secondly, the last thing I'll mention is just, and this is a prayer I think each of us could ask for, but that is just for God's grace. We are ordinary people. You can ask any staff at this church that has known me and worked alongside me that we struggle to get up in the mornings. We have daily anxieties and stresses. We are ordinary folk. I was a Georgia boy. Megan grew up here in Lufkin. But we ask for God's grace to give us extraordinary power through his Holy Spirit and to be set apart for his mission, and that our hearts would just be filled with the gospel so that we might proclaim his excellencies to people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. That is our mission, and I believe that we are so excited to do that. It's not something where it is a sacrifice, and Megan will talk about that in a little bit, but it's a joy as well. Jesus gives us his desire, that, you know, just like he said, you know, though the cross was set before him, he had joy. And so we pray for grace, that God would just fill us with his presence. He would reassure us of this direction, and that we would be godly people, that he would give us the desire to be in the word, to be people of prayer, just like what Ben was talking about this morning. And I think we could pray that for everybody in here, and I appreciate your thoughts and prayers in this area. So
I'm going to give you the last two. Okay. So with all of our prayer and moving and looking at places to go, before we leave, we also have to focus on what's here around us. So the prayer request I wanted to bring before you was, one for our families. We are both very close with our family. We both love our family, and if we did not have the heart for God that we did, there's no way we would leave them. So in the months that we have left, I just pray that you would, or I would ask that you would pray for our families and for preparation to leave them for a sweet time while we are with them. And then also for our marriage, we are very newly wedded, and we figure once we hit a year, we'll have everything figured out. But we do have a few months before that happens. So I'm just picking. We do want to honor God in our marriage wherever we go. There's a lot of stress in living overseas, but we know our first ministry is to glorify God in the union that He has given us, and to just try to be the most accurate representation of Christ in His church. And so if you would just pray for us in our marriage as we go about, that we would become a better team and that God would mold us to reach the people that He's going to put in our lives in a way that is effective and God-glorifying, then we would really appreciate that.
All right. I mean, one of the reasons why I wanted to put them in front of y'all this morning is because I get to hear these stories all the time. When I got here 4 years ago, one of the things that me and Brother John did was we prayed that God would start sending us missional-minded people. And God has just answered that prayer through a lot of people. This is just one of many that God has brought, Megan and Austin, to our church. And just to hear their heart, hear their struggles, this is not an easy thing. They need our prayers. They are stepping aside. They are giving everything fully devoted to this call to go. And so what I heard you say this morning was that y'all would like us to pray, one, that God would give y'all clarity of mind of where to go, and also that the grace of God would just be apparent in every situation, and specifically through that day when it's going to come, where you get on that plane. And those who have done it know that takes a lot of grace. So they need your prayers. So that's what I want to do this morning. Let's be life to this couple. I want to have them stand in the middle here. Let's go down the stairs if we can. And those of you who feel just the need or just feel impressed to come, let's just gather around them. We're actually going to close with this prayer. All right? And we're going to gather around them, pray for these things, for grace, that God would give them direction, and that He would help them be steady in their call. I'm going to ask Brother LeVan to lead us in prayer. If you will, stand up, and let's join Brother LeVan in prayer.
That You are Abba. You gave me a picture, Father, of my grandchildren running into the house. And I hear the door open and they say, "Pa, Pa." And if I don't answer, then they ramp it up a little bit, "Pa." And then I say, "I'm in here." And You tell us to come into Your throne room boldly as Your children. And that's what we do, Father. We come to You hollering, "Abba, Abba. As we bring to You an obedient couple. You set the standard for us, Father. We send that more and more through this fellowship. I know it is Your blessing upon us to send out our children. And I thank You for Austin and Megan, Father, and for their obedience. They have given us a list, Father, of things for us to keep before You in their behalf. And I ask us all, Father, as we are coming before You for them right now, to commit to them, to covet together with them for these things. And here's what You caused me to write down for them. First of all, Father, this application process, that it goes smoothly under the anointing of Your Spirit in these interviews, Father, that You fill them with Your Holy Spirit. And You give them discernment, Father, where to go, where to serve You. And that grace will indeed abound in them. And I ask, Father, for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon them, that You would instill in both of them a hunger for You, that they that they've never had before. And then there's the separation of family. I can't imagine. The cost of obedience to you sometimes, Father, is high. But we know, because of who you are, that you will fill in the gap, that you will see to them. And because they have said yes to you, Father, you pour out your Spirit upon them and upon their family. You will see to every relationship. And so it's an honor and a privilege for us as a church family to gather around them, to lay our hands on them, Father, and ask the anointing of your Spirit to rest upon them, that they go in your power, in the power of that mighty name, Jesus. There are people waiting on them, Father, I know, because that's who you are. Lives that they will be touched by these two because of their obedience and their love for you. And so we bless them, Father, with the blessing of this church. We love you, Father, and thank you so much for letting us see this and be a part of it. I praise you and bless you now, Father, and you be glorified in all of it now in Jesus' name. Amen.